Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Today we have been focused on, the vision for Westside Baptist Church, and really more of the vision with regards to the constant, steadfast purpose of our church, that our ultimate purpose this morning as we looked was that of the worship of God, of seeking to fulfill the great commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself, which leads to the fulfilling of that through the Great Commission. And that those things are really all-encompassing in that ultimate purpose for our church. And it's interesting how in the worship of God, the fulfilling of the Great Commandment begins with going upwards towards God with our love and adoration, and then it goes outward towards our neighbor, which is really where the Great Commission comes into play. So they're tied together. Tonight I want to bring you to Proverbs chapter number 29, and also Galatians chapter number 6. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And in Galatians, tonight we're going to be looking at the importance of a heart in our church for biblical families. Not just the biblical families that live in homes, but a biblical family of families, a biblical church family, the family of God. Galatians chapter number 6. It says, beginning in verse number 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the focus of the text that I wanted to bring you to was in verse number 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them unto them who are of the household of faith." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we open up your word. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. Lord, my mind is tired tonight, and I just pray that you would help me to be able to preach your word, to be able to declare your goodness with regards to the purpose for your church. Lord, I love Westside Baptist Church. I'm thankful for how you have worked in this place, not only in the season that I have had the privilege to be here as the pastor for almost 13 years, but for the nearly 50 years of this church's history. Lord, that this has been a family, imperfect though it may be. It is a family of families, and we have a perfect Heavenly Father who gave His perfect Son to be our Savior, who is indeed our brother, who's given to us an inheritance, who's given us the privilege to be joint heirs in His family. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray and ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those of you who may not have been here this morning, the focus of this day is to really cast a vision. And it's not about having a new revelation from God, but a real desire to help us as a congregation to refocus, and we do this once a year, to refocus on what it is that God has for us as a church. The vision that God has for us to fulfill as a body. To understand, what are we here for? There is a saying, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it every time. Right? And as a church family, we need to understand we have a purpose for coming here. We have a purpose for assembling together every Lord's Day. We have a purpose for participating in the worship service. We have a purpose for serving. We have a purpose for giving. We have a purpose for our witness. There's a purpose for everything that we're doing. And I want you as a congregation to continually remember what that purpose is. Remember what God has called us to, and then rehearse His goodness and His provision that He has provided for us as we move forward in our life and in our church family. I think that there are a lot of philosophies of the church today. There are a lot of the theological term would be there are a lot of different varying ecclesiologies, meaning the theology of the practice of the church. Many of them are taken from business models. And so some churches operate like a very well-oiled machine, like a business, and people are numbers of like products, and they have a desire ultimately for success, and success for them means the numbers. And it doesn't mean that we don't care about the numbers, because numbers are people. But there can be at times a feeling in a church that it's really a well-packaged business. It's really a well-packaged presentation. And every Sunday you kind of go in, you know you're going to get a slick performance. You're going to get something that you expect. It's going to be really sharp. It's going to be done well. And you kind of have that business feel to it. But it doesn't feel much like a family. On the other side, you can have a church that just is apathetic or pathetic even. You can have a congregation that just doesn't care. You can go to a church, as one preacher said, as dead as last year's bird's nest. They're there, but they don't know why they're there. They've just always been there. It would take a miracle to get them to smile or say amen or get excited about anything. They're just there because they're there. They have no purpose. They're just there. That's not what we want to be. We want to be a church that has a purpose and a church that understands we're to operate with decency and in order. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I believe it is, that we're to do things decently and in order. We're to do things with effectiveness, that we're to have a right cadence to what we do. There, things should be done well, things should be done right, but it is not for the purpose of business success. It is because God is worthy of our best. But in essence, tonight, I want to go from our ultimate purpose to the heart that we're to have as a congregation to recognize we're not a business. We're not here to function like a business. We are here as the body of Christ and members in particular. We are here as Christ's bride, indicating that we are a part of His family. He is preparing us for a wedding. That's one analogy that is used. He's called us His friends, not His slaves. He says He's made us heirs and joint heirs. That means we are brothers because we've been adopted in. Again, another family analogy. And in the church, He's very clearly laid out through the Pauline epistles, frequently the use of the terminology, as well as in the book of Acts, of being called brothers. Why are we families? One admonition is that the older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to teach the younger women. In the book of Titus, Paul told Titus to have this impact. Like a father would teach a son, like a mother would teach a daughter. It says about how we're to treat one another. We're to treat the older women like mothers and the younger with like sisters in all purity. The older men like fathers and the younger like brothers or sons. You can't get away from the family analogies or the family picture in the New Testament because God wants us to operate in that way. He wants us to be the kind of people that stick together. He wants us to be the kind of people that bear one another's burdens. If you look at all the one another's in the New Testament, you will find that they all have to do about caring for one another, provoking one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. They have to do with family-type relationships. Through thick and thin, family is called to stick together. Amen? The scripture says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, for difficulty. That means that we as brothers in Christ, like a family, we're to be there for one another. As the country song says, Jesus and Mama always love me, even when the devil got me down. We have the love of mothers in the church that care for us, even when times are difficult. Tonight I want to encourage you as a church that we need to keep the vision for being a family of families. That's a phrase that is not original with me. It's been used by many different people. Or we could say that we would be a church that remembers God has called us to be His family. We are the family of God in the church. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Speaking of our care for others, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, another picture, another analogy, calling us as the body, like the church of Galatia, a household of faith. What's a household? It's a place where a family dwells. Right? You can be living in a tent and you still have a household. You can be going from place to place and your family's there. You still have your household. We as a church family could be meeting in a school building. We could be meeting in a, you know, under a tree in a park. Wouldn't matter where we were, we would still be a household of faith. And there's an admonition here that we were to do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That means that there is a level of care that is greater even for that of our own family. Wouldn't you say that's pretty normal for a family? You want to care for people, but there's a certain level of care that's extra for those who are your actual family. And God has called us as a church to take the same kind of care for those in the body of Christ, that we are to have a desire to help. For instance, with things like being benevolent towards people, we have a desire to help people in need, but we should have as a church an extra desire to care for the needs of the brothers and sisters in this body. If there are people who are hurting or are hungry or are in need of lodging, those are the kind of things that we should rise up to the need and take care of in the body, because we are a family. And we take care of our own. Why? Because God has called us into that. He's called us to that life. He's called us to be together as one. Tonight, I want you to know something as a church family. If you're here maybe for the first time, or you're here and you're a part of our church, you're a member of our church, or maybe you're pursuing membership in our church, our desire is that we would be as a family of families. We would be together as one. Whether you are a family that's a husband and wife and children, or a husband and wife and no children, or if you're a single or a single mom or a single dad, or if you're a widower or you're a widow or you're divorced, whatever the case may be, whatever circumstance you may be in, we want you to know that God has, if He's placed you here in this family, you have a place. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have been baptized as a believer, and you are desiring to walk in obedience to Christ according to His Word, you have a family. When you covenant together with the body, you're saying, I want to be a part of this family. And the family is embracing you, saying, we want you to be a part of this family. And we covenant together with you to encourage you, to hold you accountable, to provoke you unto love and good works. That is what we need. We don't need a formulaic kind of business model type of church where you go in and you get your happy meal. You kind of get your service of the week. You have that kind of checkbox done, and you've gone in, you've gotten your worship service and maybe a inspiring message, and maybe it was even biblical, and you left, but that's the extent of the purpose of the church. We want something more than that for this congregation, that we would indeed be a family. Every summer, we go to family camp. This year, I believe, will be our 10th year at family camp. Family camp does not just mean the nuclear family can come to camp. It's talking about this family. Young or old, the family is invited. That's the heart that we want to have, not only for a family camp during the summer, but for each and every Lord's Day as we seek to walk in honor and obedience to the Lord. Look what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. The end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's related to them in chapters 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, the glorious work of his redemption. And in chapters 1 through 3, it's very theological. It's telling them who they are in Christ and the family that they have. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are very practical in how that is worked out. But I want you to see these verses in Ephesians chapter number 2. It says, now therefore, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Who is a part of that? Those who have believed, those who have been covenanted together with the church, which is at Ephesus. And in our case, the church here, Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton. If you go back and you look at this passage of scripture, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it speaks about the glorious work of redemption. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Speaks of us as being those who were sometimes far off, but are now through Christ in verse number 13 are made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Saying we've been bought with a price. We are a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called into one body by the cross in verse number 16. And then it goes into this language of the family saying that we are no longer strangers. Spiritually, we're no longer foreigners. If you know about the Old Testament, you understand that the strangers and the foreigners, those are those that are without the people of God. They're outside of the people of God. Now, we who are in Christ are no longer outside of the people of God, but we who were not a people have been made the people of God. We are a part of His family. We are of the household of God. You say, why the big emphasis? Because honestly, it is missed too frequently in our day, in the church. And I mean that in the sense of the broader perspective of the churches of our land and of our world. They have frequently missed the reality that we are called to be a household of God, a family. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This family of God, this New Testament church, this body of believers is now, we learn that changes the analogy, says we're fitly framed together. It means that God has brought us here from different places and different backgrounds, but through Christ we've all been made one. And we are fitly framed together, and we're to grow together unto an holy temple in the Lord, and a habitation of God through the Spirit. I pray that we would be a family of families, a family that the work of God is great in our lives, because we are the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, verse number 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. This is how we are to walk together as a family, with all lowliness. Lowliness means thinking more highly of others. It means preferring others before ourselves. And meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Isn't that what is required in a family? Think about this. What is it that we're called to as a family? Do we not need to forgive one another in love? How about daily? Listen, if you won't forgive one another in the family, if you won't walk to seek, to forbear one another, if you will not be long-suffering to one another, if you'll not walk in lowliness of mind and meekness towards one another, your family will be filled with anger and strife and bitterness. You will bite and devour one another. And those are all admonitions that are given to the church. Listen, we must walk in a way that is how a family should walk. We must walk with one another in lowliness and meekness, with long suffering towards one another, forbearing one another, literally putting up with one another, in love, endeavoring. That means striving for, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want to keep unity in the family. We want to keep unity in the church. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, think about this. They didn't name a space shuttle Endeavor because it didn't have a significant meaning. It takes great effort and a great challenge to fulfill. And here we are, the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a work. It's a labor. And it's something, if you're a part of a family, you are called to put in the effort. You know what the world has with relationships these days? It's just easy come, easy go. People have very shallow relationships. And in the church, it has unfortunately crept in where people have shallow relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and even shallow relationship with the congregation, and they just choose, hey, there's another one down the street, I'll just leave if something bothers me. Rather than working through the strife or the struggle to make things right. That's what a family's called to do. If you've been married for any length of time, even if you love your bride or love your husband, you have not lived without some difficulty. It's a part of life. If you're raising children, it's wonderful. And yet it is a challenge. There are struggles. There are difficult days. And yet we don't just say, I'm done with you. I mean, people do. And it's a tragedy. And as a church family, we're called to be that family that sticks together. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and what? Father of all. He's our Father. We're His children. We are the smallest sons of God. We're the... That's inclusive of the daughters, okay? One God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're to operate as a family and care for one another. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28. In the church, we understand this, that the church is a very beautiful place. The church is a place where people are to be united on the basis of Christ, and everything else no longer matters. And by that, I don't mean we drop all of our doctrine. If you are joining together on the basis of Christ, that means all that He believes and teaches. But it says in the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Her God has called us to be a people who unite together, who desire to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be of all people, men and women, people of all nations, people of all ethnicities. I think it's a tragedy, and I say this every year, I say it more than once a year. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And though there may be areas or issues that you may have in disagreement with particulars, you do with me too. The reality of the dream of a day when kids in America, both black and white or other colors, could be together in a spirit of unity and equality, it was a good dream. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a sad thing, it's still today, that it's the most, and it's, by the way, it's not just one ethnicity or race that does it, and a lot of them aren't striving to do it, but it is the most segregated hour of the week, Sunday morning across our country. Even in this very city, churches that get together primarily on the basis of comfortability. Filipino churches, where they preach in English. African-American churches, primarily Caucasian churches. And you know what? I don't think that's most pleasing to Christ. Why? Because we're called to be a family. Everything gets better when there's richness in the family. There's something beautiful about it. This last summer, one of the most wonderful experiences of my family's time in London was going to the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. And it's kind of an interesting thing because people travel there from all over the world because it was the church where Charles Spurgeon pastored. And you know what? I think as a church, they're thankful for that heritage and that lineage, and they're kind of experts on the subject, and Charles Spurgeon's sermons today are still some of the most popular and most published sermons today, even though he preached in the middle of the 1800s. And yet people go there to see the church as a relic of the past, and yet it was packed. The floor, we couldn't go in. On the floor level, it was filled to the brim, morning and evening. The gallery filled almost to capacity, morning and evening. And you know what was the most beautiful thing? Is that it was the most ethnically diverse, culturally diverse congregations I have ever been to in my life. The city of London is a melting pot of the peoples of the world. So we're not just talking about people of different skin colors, but people from different language groups, people from different countries around the world, all gathered there, lifting up their voices, worshiping the name of Almighty God. And it wasn't a place with laser light shows. There was no smoke in mirrors. It was singing of hymns of the faith and psalms. It was preaching the word of the living God. It was very much, in a lot of ways, like our church. Only we have musical instruments and things of that nature, which they didn't have much of. It was an amazing experience. And probably the most amazing of it was just the glorious beauty of the fact that God's people from all over the world were there gathered together. In heaven, it's going to be beautiful. And I think we need to work harder. We need to find ways to seek to break down barriers of race in our current culture to say, no, why are we all divided? Now, I understand doctrine, and there's sometimes people that of all different colors and things of that nature that have variant doctrines and things of that nature, but I'm talking about people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love His Word, and we should probably work towards being together. I pray that our congregation over the years would become more a church of many nations. And I believe it won't happen unless we're intentional about our outreach, intentional about really making sure that we're not just going for people that we're comfortable with, but we're going for all people. And one of the things that I'm going to use a strong word. One of the things that I despised about the seeker-sensitive model that was propagated in the purpose-driven church, which, by the way, the book has some good things and it was worthy of reading, even though there was much I disagreed with in the outworkings of it. There was good truth that was in there. But one of the things that caused me to be troubled most of all was the description of their target audience. It was Saddleback Sam. Still remember it to this day. It described a man, basically upper middle class, drives a nice car, listens to jazz music. And it just had all these descriptions. Like, that's who we're going after. I'm thinking, see, where is that here? But you know, in our own way, I think sometimes as a church, we can get comfortable with the people we're comfortable with and try to reach those people we're really normally used to being around. And we forget that there are other people right next door to us that need to be reached by the gospel. Maybe we think, oh, our church is a family church, and we see a single mom and we think, well, maybe she just would feel uncomfortable at our church. Are you the one that's supposed to decide that? Maybe she's the one who needs to be at a place where there's a family who will love her. What about that kid? Doesn't have parents that even care for him at all. So we don't have a daycare system for him. He's 15. He just needs people who will love him. He needs a family. He needs people to bring him. That needs to be our church. We need to pray that God would fitly frame us together from all walks of life in a congregation where you could be well educated and you can belong, or you could have no education and no financial means and you can belong, and you can be somewhere in between and you can belong. It's a place where when you walk through the doors, it doesn't matter if you're officer or enlisted. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you come from the wrong side of the tracks or the right side of the tracks, or if you live under the tracks. This could be a church that could be a family for you. Because we are here under the banner of the cross. We're here a part of a new family. One we are all adopted into in Christ Jesus. And I pray that would be our heart. In that, as a church, and as I said this morning was more preaching and the purpose. Tonight is more teaching and instruction on really what we are, how we're to manifest that. As a church, we do things differently, and we do them differently intentionally. We do things in a more historic way, in the sense of how we gather together. When we come together on the Lord's Day, we purposely don't have 15 different classrooms for the children to go on Sunday morning. That is not done because we don't have people that could be capable teachers in those classes. We have classes for children on Wednesday night. The purpose is that as we come together for worship as a body of believers, we're coming here as a family. We don't come to the family dinner table and then say, okay, kids, now go eat in your room. We come to the table together. We sup together. We partake in the meal together. And we have time and family devotions together. And that's what, as a congregation, we're to have that mindset to do. We're coming here as a family. We're coming here together to worship the name that is above every name. And as we come together for worship, we understand that there are difficulties in that. There's training that's required. There's help for new people that's required. And yet, there is such rich benefit in being a part of an assembly of believers who come together. That's what the name church is. It's an assembly of called out believers. I've used this analogy many times in my tenure here. And that's when I was in high school, or in junior high, when they rang the assembly bell, that wasn't when we went to class. That was when we all went to the gymnasium. We all came together. We all assembled. And when the church comes together on the Lord's Day, the primary purpose is for us to assemble. Now, we may have at different times, not during the worship time, we may have times where we have classes and we have teachings and things of that nature, or choir practice and things of that nature, which is all wonderful, but it's not a substitute for the gathering of the church to worship. The pattern of the church throughout the ages, even in the Old Testament times when the people of God assembled, it was that men, women, and children would be together. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. When the people of God gathered together. Verse number 9, it says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest, the sons of the Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of the release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in the hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Why do we come together? Essentially, for the same purpose. Acts chapter number 2 says, for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and in prayers. Can I ask you a question? What part of that can your children not participate in? Now, maybe if they're not converted yet, they don't partake in the Lord's Supper, but they can learn and they can be taught. They have a message being preached to them even in that time. It says that they may learn, they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over to possess it. Don't shortchange what your children can learn. Don't shortchange what they can glean, even from a sermon, from the singing of Amazing Grace. Don't shortchange them. And please, for those of you who particularly have teenagers, this is something that just drives me bonkers. That the idea, the philosophy that children, especially youth, need some way to be apart from the congregation of the believers because they just can't handle all this. It's just too grown up. It's big people church. They need something that would be more at their level. And these are the same students that their parents talk about, the fact that they're in AP English and I have them in AP history. And you know, if they could just get help with their calculus tonight, they would be having all their homework done for the week. And they can't handle a sermon. But I digress. It doesn't mean, somebody asked me this week, I was talking with them, and it was a very friendly conversation, and seemed like a really wonderful Christian man new to the area. And maybe he'll come and visit. He just said, do you have a youth ministry? I thought to myself, of course we do. We have tons of youth in our church, and they're involved in ministry. They're ushers, and they're in the choir, and they work in the sound ministry, and they help in cleanup time, and they're involved in greeting people. They're involved in praying for one another. They're involved in ministry. They do outreach. Some of them are going to Seattle to do outreach with some of the other adults. They're going to tell people about Jesus. Yes, there's a youth ministry going on here. And I pray there would only be more. We need to elevate the expectation. We need to desire to bring them up to maturity. We don't want to bring them down. It's one of the problems in the culture that we live in. There has been an entire juvenilization of the church at large. It shows in many various and sundry ways about how the church in general, churches, people come to worship. And they take church in a far more casual way than they do their work week. This isn't that, we're just coming, it's just a great place to be, and they don't have the idea that we're coming to worship God, and we're here to serve Him, and we're a part of His family, and our Father is gonna meet with us through His Word, and He's paid a real big sacrifice for us to be together. It was only required the death of His Son. Should be something important. Families, as we come together to worship, we receive great benefit. This is something that we see taking place in the Old Testament, not only in the book of Deuteronomy that we looked at, but also in the book of Nehemiah when they gather together. And I realize these are familiar passages, but in Nehemiah chapter number 8, when they came together, in Nehemiah chapter number 8, when the people of God came together after the walls had been rebuilt, it says, and all the people gathered together as one man into the street. that was before the Watergate. And they spake unto Ezra and the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, which is before the Watergate, from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Here it speaks about men and women and all those that could hear with understanding. There is a hearing ear, an understanding ear of a young child, doesn't give a specific age, and yet they came together for the word of God to be taught. Verse 8 says, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is what we do when we come on the Lord's Day. There's preaching and teaching. There's an explanation of the Scripture, a help, a desire to help people understand the reading of the Word of God. In the New Testament, you say this is all Old Testament. This is not the New Testament church. I understand that. That's why I said it's the gathering of the people of God. It's the pattern they would have known. In the synagogues, they would have gathered together as a people. They had to have 10 heads of household, I believe it was, to make a synagogue. And in that synagogue, they would gather together as the people of God with their families. And they would come for the teaching and for the reading of Scripture and for prayers to be offered. In Matthew chapter 19, here's a picture of Jesus ministering. And when he was ministering, he ministered in such a way that all the children even wanted to be near him. Matthew chapter 19, I'm beginning the reading in verse number 13. It says, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. That seems pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus is teaching, and people brought their children unto Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and pray. And for this, it says the disciples rebuke them. They rebuke them. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Jesus desired the children to come to him. He rebuked the disciples who said, they don't belong here. I'll put a modern day terminology on it. They'll ruin the atmosphere of worship. Do you know the Scripture says that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? They're part of the family. They need to be raised up into maturity. Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter number 18 speaks of the same passage, the same parallel passage with regard to the Lord Jesus. And I'm always mindful of Ephesians chapter number 6. When the church at Ephesus gathered, the Apostle Paul had written the letter, and it speaks to the children, and it speaks to them in the first person. It speaks in such a way that he intended them to be there. We love having our children memorize this passage of Scripture. We don't frequently think about the first time it was given. It wasn't given in a home. I mean, the church may have been meeting in a home potentially, but it wasn't given in a household setting. This was given when the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, was read to the church, and it says these words, children, let's say it together, kids, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Who was there hearing that for the first time when it was read? The children. And guess what? They were also there to hear these words. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, there is something really powerful about the fact that your children get to hear what God's plan is for your life too. There's something of a motivation in that, isn't there? Say, why are we to be here? We are to be here as families. Now, the prevailing wind of our culture is individualized living. If I were to ask the people that are here in this congregation who are, let's say, 40 and above, how many of you grew up with all of your own things? Your own room, your own phone, your own computer, your own, and you lived your own little compartmentalized life as a child. Most of you would not be able to raise your hands. We live in a modern culture that thinks everyone has to have their own bedroom, their own computer in the bedroom, their own private phone, and you go down the line. These are just simply considered the rights of all people, including children that live under your roof. That's not family. We need to be together as a family in our own homes. We need to model something that's different than the culture is presenting to us. And we need to trust God that His ways are still better. But that same kind of philosophy has come into the church. It's really a philosophy that comes more from Darwinism than it does from Jesus. It says, you know, children need to just learn with people of their own age and stage. They can't learn with adults. And adults likewise. And even, pray tell, in most churches, you have some type of Syndrome Silver ministry. So those who are over 60, that they can be with only their people group. Because certainly they cannot learn with a 30-year-old, or they cannot influence a 30-year-old. And yet that's exactly opposite of what the Scripture teaches. Why? Because the culture has come into the church, and the influence with regards to the culture in the church has taken it away from being more of a family and brought it to being more of a cater to my individual needs. That's why people are looking for churches that have all the particular ministries that they want. They want to click the drop-down menu and see it go down with multiple layers behind it to say all the ways that this church can meet my needs. And really what those people truly need is a family. They need preaching, sound biblical preaching. They need all those things. I'm not taking away from that. But functionally, they need a family. And I pray we would be that. I didn't get near as far as I thought I would. So we may have a vision series next Sunday night. But I really believe this is important. I've heard many times, and I don't take it as an offense. Pastor Houston, he's about the family. And I would say that it's true. But I'm not just about the nuclear family. I'm very much about this family. Because we live in a world where people, they need a family. They need a Savior, and they need a family. And I want this place to be that family. My hope, my dream, is every time people come through that door that don't know the Lord, that they have some family they're going home with for dinner that afternoon. At least they've been asked so that they can be part of a family that wants to share with them Jesus. I pray that would be the norm. And that beyond that, that this family would regularly be in fellowship and communion and hospitality one toward another. Because that's what families do. And I pray that we would grow in this all the more. I really, really didn't get near as far as I had intended. And I pray this would be an encouragement to you tonight. And that we would really strive to be a church that is a family of families. That we would recognize we are called to be, we are, as Christ followers, the family of God. And I pray we would be the kind of family He wants us to be. Father, I pray that You'd bless tonight. I pray that this little admonition would be an encouragement and a reminder, a remembrance to the people of God of Westside Baptist Church, that we would not forget that we are not here first and foremost about ourselves. We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship You, Lord, in the beauty of Your holiness, and that You've called us to be a part of a family. And that we would be looking out for one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another in love, being long-suffering toward one another, just as the Scripture says. And that we would strive each and every day to live at peace one with another. Father, I pray that our church would become a beacon of light in this community. I pray that we would have a testimony of being a church where all people of all classes and races and ethnicities and nationalities would be welcomed and embraced as long as they are in Christ Jesus and scripturally baptized and desiring to walk in obedience to You, Lord. I pray that You'd continue to work in our church. You'd continue to grow us by Your grace and for Your glory. I pray that You'd help the leadership, both pastoral as well as the deacons, Lord, of our church, that we would model a family life, a family atmosphere, as far as towards the church, that our homes would be places of hospitality and care, that we would desire to share the blessings of God with others. And I pray that the congregation would follow that same example that we find in Scripture. Lord Jesus, I pray You'd help us tonight, and that You, Lord, would be honored and glorified in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.